Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have an accuser. His name is Satan. He doesn't like the fact that you're here today. He doesn't like the fact that you want to glorify God with your life. He doesn't like the fact that God's using you and God has called you and you're growing in your faith. So his job is to be an accuser, tell you all the things bad about you in your head, cause other people to come alongside of him and say the same things. I've had people tell me, "You're not a pastor." I've had all kinds of things said to me. Now, if I listened to those voices, we wouldn't have a church and we wouldn't be glorifying the Lord today. Oh, that's not to mean somebody else won't do it, but in my life, the Lord wouldn't have been able to use me because I would have listened to those voices of the accuser. Satan is the accuser. When you sin, what does he say? Aha, you did it again, right? You ever feel that way? I do. I have. And when you sin, does he tell you, God's not going to use you. How can he use you, right? If you only know the thoughts that I've had this week, you wouldn't have come today. And if I would have known yours, I wouldn't have let you in. So there. So we all have the struggles. We all sin, period. Our desire is not to sin. Our desire is to walk in victory with the Lord so that when we do sin, because if we say we have no sin, Scripture just told us that we're liars. So that's a sin too. But when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, who is on our side. So when you fall and you fail, and you will, it's not a if, it's a when, get up again. When you stumble on the floor like a little child learning how to walk, and if a child falls for the first time, the parents don't go, "Look at you." What do? They run, they pick the child up. "Oh, come on, let's do it again. I'll hold your hands until you get stronger," right? That's the Father. That's the Heavenly Father. He tells us to come. Jesus says, come to him with childlike faith, dependent upon him, allowing him to rule and regulate my life, for him to make the decisions for me, for him to guide and direct me. And a lot of times, listen, that means to wait. Wait upon the Lord. We've had some decisions to make in the church, and I'm going back and forth in my head and all these opinions and advice. The Bible says a wise man has many counselors. Consider who your counselors are. And then this one man spoke. He said everything else everybody else said, but I had total peace that was from the Lord. The Lord had confirmed it through this man. So sometimes decisions that we have to make or things that we do in life, we have to wait upon the Lord. He hasn't forgotten us. He may be working out things that we have no idea. Matter of fact, that's the case. He's working out things that we have no idea. Remember, we're waiting for that parade to go by. One float at a time. He's on top, sees the front, the beginning, and the end. He sees our whole life's picture. We live in a time and space continuum, so we have to wait. And that's why he talks about perseverance and patience and waiting upon the Lord. So we're living in this fallen world. We have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let me tell you what is going to happen to Satan in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard, this is John speaking, that I heard a voice saying in the heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of your brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down." He is finished, will be cast into the lake of fire forever. There will be no sin, there will be no suffering, no sorrows, nor pain when we get into that glorified state. We will be eternally perfect before the Lord. We're not there yet. Right now, we're living in a sanctification process, a setting apart unto the Lord. And each day and each step that we take with the Lord is an opportunity for us to be perfect. Perfect is another word for mature, to be mature in our faith, to grow in our faith, to walk in our faith. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're not growing, there's a problem. There's an infection. There's something happening in your life. Maybe it's some sin. Maybe it's something you haven't confessed. Maybe it's something that you're holding on to. Scripture says that if we harbor sin in our heart, we lose the benefits that could be ours. I'm paraphrasing it. If we harbor sin, we could lose the benefits. It could be a stunted growth in our maturity. Or perhaps we're not a Christian at all. We're one of those professing Christians that Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. And they're going to say, well, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say, but I never knew you. You never had my salvation. You were just after me for the stuff. There were 5,000 people that he fed, plus, right? Where were they at the cross? They were gone. Matter of fact, a lot of those were the ones who said, crucify him, right? They were just there for the benefits, but not for the relationship. Jesus, he himself, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation has the idea of presenting a gift to the gods so as to turn away the displeasures of gods in the Greeks. The Greek thought this is the sense of man essentially bribing the gods for their favor. But in the Christian ideas, the propitiation is God himself presents himself to God as the sacrifice for sin. The Lamb of God. John says this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The perfect, unblemished Lamb, and the only one that God would accept for the forgiveness of sins. And so we pick it up this morning. Well, let me read you real quick. John 3:17-19. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. This is not 1 John, but this is the book of John 3:17-19. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Did you hear that? Men love darkness rather than light. The fleshly man loves the darkness. Your flesh loves the darkness. Your flesh has not been redeemed. Agreed? How do we know that? Well, it's fallen away, isn't it? I played golf with my brother a week ago, and I can barely lift my arms up today. My arthritis is killing me. Why? Because the body's not redeemed. It's an old tent. It's fading away. What's redeemed is the spirit. And it's being renewed every day. And so we're going to just take this old tent off in the presence of him, be given our heavenly bodies, and then we're in that perfect state, sinless before God. And that's a good thing. And that's going to be a good time. So we're living in this fallen world. Things seem to be getting worse. Where are the Christians? Where are we, church? Why are we not speaking up? Tomorrow, tens of thousands of children are going to be aborted tomorrow morning. Where is the church's outcry? The pulpits are inept speaking of, on behalf of the unborn, the murder that's happening. And in the name of politics and party affiliation, people are following this path. Where is the church? Why are we silent? What are you doing? All of us don't have a platform. We all don't have the opportunity to get on the radio or be on television or do anything like that. But we have an opportunity to pray. And we may have an opportunity to influence the people in our circle, those around us, family members, neighbors, open up those conversations. Why isn't the church crying out? There's a song, if we are the feet, why aren't we walking, or something like that. We are the body. Why aren't our arms reaching? Why are we silent? And I hope that convicts your heart today, because listen, people are dying spiritually for eternity. And they're not getting saved because the church is silent. I believe that. I believe that. I've watched some services on television that it's a puppet show for all intents and purposes. That the word's not being preached. We don't know about the Lord. And if you attended that church for the rest of your life, you'd have no idea who God is and who Jesus Christ is in you. It's not all about living a good life and being happy. It's about a relationship with the Lord. So that, listen, when we are in the storms of life, we can rest in peace. And we can walk above it like Peter walked upon the water. How? His eyes were on Jesus. Who enabled Peter? Jesus did. Who's going to enable you? Jesus is. How am I going to get through this? Jesus is with you. How do we know? He says so. And he proves it every day. Every day. He continues to pour his grace on us. So we're so worried about the little things that go bad, we never thank him for the protection he gave us all day long. Right? that your car didn't break down, or this or that didn't happen. I got a call the other night at 10:30 in the evening. My younger son says, Dad, we were in an accident, me and my brother. Nobody's hurt. All right, where you at? So I get in my car and start driving down there. 3400 block of North Federal Highway. As I'm coming down the street, both lanes are almost blocked. There's a tree laying in the street. There's a van that hit that tree head on. There's five car accident my kids were involved with. They had a bunch of friends in the car, each one of them. It was none of their faults. The van went out of control. And the first thing I said, is everybody okay? Yes, thank the Lord. Forget about the car. Because you know what? In a couple years from now, you're going to be dumping that car anyway, right? Thank the Lord that you're okay. Thank the Lord that nobody in the car is hurt. Thank God for what Satan meant for bad, God meant for good. Are we thanking the Lord continuously for the work that he's doing? And when we do that, listen, we'll see these miracles that we're asking to see. We'll watch lives change. We'll watch us get even better. Wow, you know what? I can't believe I didn't get mad. I can't believe I didn't get mad. Listen, there was 14,000 people at this event at the arena. Now, there wasn't that many there when I spoke, but I should have been shaking in my boots, and I wasn't. I was at total peace, like amazing. How did that happen? The Lord. The Lord sent me there. He wouldn't have sent me there if he wouldn't have equipped me there and empowered me, right? And so God's not going to tell you to do something that you can't do and sit back and laugh because you couldn't do it. No, he's going to send you to do something. He's going to allow you to do something. He's going to enable you to do something because he's equipped you, called you, and now he's empowered you. Now we have to act upon that. I could have said, oh, no way, I'm not doing that. Right? I could have said that. Somebody else could have done it. Don't miss the opportunities. Things are getting darker. The world's getting bad. Yes, you see what happens. It's getting terrible. But our light should be shining even more. Why? Because it's dying away. The world is dying away. We're circling the drain. We're going to be with the Lord soon. This is a good thing. This is a great thing. And he's going to rapture the church. Are we ready? If he called us home right now, everybody wants to go. Yeah, we want to go. Who do we want to bring with us? Ah, those are the ones we need to minister to, right? Who's the ones that God wants to bring? All of them. God so loved the entire world that he gave his only son. So don't be picky who we minister to. Minister to everybody. To everyone. How does it happen? It's kindness. It's love. The world is not kind and loving, right? And so we are the opposite of the world, right? We live in the heavenly places. Right now God sees us in our finished condition in his presence, right? Saved, redeemed, sanctified, now perfected in his presence. He sees us in that finished condition. And he wants us to minister to everyone. To everyone. That means the unlovables. That means the difficult people in your life that you might be avoiding. Hey, I have them too. Because they're the very people that you can reach. If God has them around you, they're the ones he wants you to reach. Because we want to reach the pygmy and wherever they, New Guinea. We want to reach that person. Well, we're probably never going to go there, okay? But you're going to meet your neighbor, or you're going to meet your employee or somebody you work with tomorrow, right? And they still don't know the Lord. Just keep planting seeds. Keep watering the seeds you planted. You might not be part of the harvest. We talked about this the other day. God may use someone else. And they say one word, you want to receive Jesus? Yes, I want to receive Jesus. And you might say, well, I've been ministering to that person for 10 weeks now, and they wouldn't even talk to me. That's right, you were planting seeds for 10 weeks. Someone else came along and watered those seeds, and God used that person to harvest. It's teamwork. It's teamwork. We can't do it all. But listen, in the midst of this fallen world, as we see things happening around us, we have our government pitting us against each other. And that's amazing to me. We have churches pitting churches against each other. We shouldn't be doing this. And in this dark world, we can walk in the midst of a storm and chaos with total peace. Why? The Lord is with me. And he's allowing that. Let me read you this story. A long time ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce this masterpiece. The challenge stirred in the imagination of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, a great day of Revelation arrived, the judge uncovered one peaceful scene after another. While the viewers clapped and cheered, the tension grew. Only two pictures remained veiled. As the judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror, smooth lake, reflected lazy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along a grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this is the winner. The man with the vision uncovered the second painting himself, and the crowd gasped in surprise. Could this be peace? The tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel its coldness, penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with the lightning and the wind and the rain in the picture. In the midst of the thundering noise and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rock at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of this torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch. Content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs. And with her eyes closed and her wings ready to cover her little ones, she manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. That was the picture that won. It's what's in our heart, not what's around us. Because we can be so in a most happy, peaceful place around us and be miserable in our heart, right? But no matter what's happening around us, it's that joy and internal peace that comes from Christ and Christ alone. He says, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, temporal and limited, but my peace I give you." And if I would rest in that peace, no matter what's happening around me, I would look like this bird, unconcerned, because Christ is in me and I have that total peace. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, or John chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things I wrote to you." We recapped this last week. We went through verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the world. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked." Gusick says, "The evidence of someone knowing God and the fellowship with him is that they keep his commandments. A simple loving obedience is natural result of the fellowship with God. We have a gracious advocate in heaven. And we have an open invitation to this restoration through confession, right? And yet these things do not make the converted man careless about the commandments. God changes the heart at conversion, and he writes his own law in our hearts. Unfortunately, listen, society where we live today is immune to sin. We are numb to the sin around us. It's like it's the natural. It's the norm. Everything around us is sinful. You cannot watch television. You cannot go on the internet. You cannot really do anything. You can't even listen to music in some cases that is not sinful. And it has become the norm today. What's happened? What's happened to the church? I'm calling for the church to rise up. Today is the day. This is our time now. We might not be here in 10 years. This is our time. What are we doing? And no matter what age you are, if you're not able to get out and about and opportunity is limited for you, you can pray for those who God has called, right? You don't have to go out in the mission field, but you can financially support. You can prayerfully pray for them. You can help them by going before the Lord. You can be a part of the team. Everybody's not the quarterback, right? But everybody plays a part. Listen, if the equipment man chose not to show up on game day, what would happen to the team? Just think about that. You never see this guy. You don't even know who he is. But if he doesn't show up, there's no game, right? Think about that. So each one plays a specific part in the big picture. Some of us plant seeds, some of us water seeds. And we do both of those, right? Don't we do both of those? We encourage people that come to Christ. We reach out to people that need help. And we tell them the word. Well, right there you did both. You planted and you watered in one day, in one conversation. Others, or you could do all three. Whatever the Lord has for your life. You may lead people to the Lord. That's a harvest. Make it happen. Step out in faith. Spurgeon says, those men who think that God's grace, when fully, fairly, and plainly preached, will lead men into sin, know not what they say, nor whether they affirm. Shall I hate God because he is kind to me? Shall I curse him because he's blessed me? I venture to affirm that very few men reason thus. What is he saying right there? What is he talking about? Listen, there are a lot of churches that will only preach fire and brimstone and judgment of God and the wrath to come. You may have been in them. They're local. They're here. You sometimes rarely hear about the love of God and the grace of God. However, Paul tells us that it is the love of God that compels us, that draws us to repentance. Did you hear that? You telling people they're going to hell? Eh, whatever, my friends will be there. You ever hear that? There's a couple songs that even sing that. My friends are going to be there too. Right? That's not drawing. But when you tell them, listen, God loves you, what? Nobody loves me. My life's a wreck. If you only knew what I've done. And I'm afraid to go to God. He's not going to forgive me all the sin that I've done. All the times I've lied to myself, to others, to him. All the times I've missed the opportunity to love on people when God put them right in my house. Wow. When they hear that God loves them and cares for them, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. That's what they need to hear. It's the grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, that means you and everyone else, believes in him would have eternal life. This is what we need to tell people. Listen, most of us know we were messed up, right? And we loved it. We didn't care what the religious people said, right? We enjoyed our sin. But now that we're Christians, something about this walk with the Lord causes us to hate what God hates. And that's sin. And now there's a conviction in our heart. Listen, if you're sinning and you don't feel bad about it, if you're lying and you don't feel bad about that, if you're deceptive and you don't feel bad about that, if you're doing something against the Lord and you don't feel bad about it, there's a problem. You're resisting the Holy Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit, or perhaps you're not even a believer. And I'm not the one to judge that, God is. But he knows the heart, he knows the intentions of the heart, because when we become believers, after we walk with the Lord, as we mature, right? As infants we have milk, and then we grow up and we grow teeth, then we're starting to eat porterhouses, right? We're maturing. That sin that once was so prevalent in our lives, there all the time that we engaged in and thought nothing about, now we feel guilty, right? Hey, you know what? I shouldn't be doing this. And then there begins to be that struggle, and then you're victorious over it, and you've turned from it, and every once in a while it'll pop up, and you may fall, but God is there to forgive you. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father who's on your side. An advocate's on your side. God is on your side. He's not mad at you because you're his son. But you're the one who has to look at your life and say, am I walking with the Lord? Because if I can sin and watch sin without any conviction, there's a problem. Because if the Spirit dwells within you, that is the guarantee that you're a believer. And it's a guarantee of your inheritance, right? So the Spirit that dwells within you is going to start to change you. You can resist that. You're going to live a miserable life, I'm just saying. Because you're kicking against the goads. You're fighting against the Lord. But he will begin to change you. Your life will begin to change. How you talk. How you walk. Where you go. What you say. People you hang out with. You know, there was people in my life when I was younger. Oh, man, I would die for my bros. I don't see any of those guys now. We have nothing in common, right? And not that they're bad people, but they're not believers. And my life is taking a different direction. So when you meet up with them, you're like, hey, how you doing? Oh, good. All right, see you. There's nothing there, right? We were bros together at one point as young kids, right, Bobby? And other people take different directions in life. We're not the same. We begin to change. I don't want to do the things. I don't like who I was. And I don't want to be around people who are gonna bring me down. If you're a miserable person, stay home. I mean, really. Don't infect everyone else around you. Seriously. Because we're supposed to be united in one spirit of God, and that's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. I've had people after service, not recently, but just criticize almost everything I said. Like, God sent them here to be the judge. And, you know, I'm going to answer to them what I said. I'm reading right out of the Bible. And hopefully you go home like the Bereans and check to see if what was said was true. And if you have your Bible, you know it right now. Continue to serve the Lord. Your life should look different from what it did yesterday. Why? Because every day I want to get better. And even if I don't, I'm asking the Lord for another chance. Lord, help me to walk with you again. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our sins, right? And He wants you to be the best. He wants the best for you. Why are you hanging on to that old you? Oh, I've always been this way. Good, you got to change, right? Oh, or you get this. I was born this way, okay? And we all were born this way in sin. That's why we need to be born again. Did you get that? We all were born in sin. You might not be a homosexual, but you might be a gambler. Or you might be a liar or a person who covets. You could be anything. In our sinful state, we sin. God is the one who judges, and He's already judged. And Jesus has paid the penalty of eternal death for you. And now He's put His Spirit in you to help you change from that old you to that new you, which should look like Him. And how do we know what He looks like? He shows us in His Word. And so I pray today that you're encouraged by the words here. And don't be discouraged by your failures, but be encouraged by His power, right? If you sin, you have an advocate. Your life should change. It should not look the same. If you don't think church is so important, your kids are not. Don't expect them to be in the choir and step up to serve every day. You know, if you're not here every week or every other week, or it's not that important, you know, we're tired today, we worked all week, because I was there, I've been there before. Don't expect those around you to be as encouraged that way either. You're setting an example for them to follow. So here's what I'm saying is, let's get the salt out of this salt shaker. Because it's not effective in the shaker, right? It's not effective if we're all only holy and spiritual in this building. Outside this building, nobody knows we're Christians. And I know that's not the case. I'm just making a point. And hopefully some of us are convicted, those are listening on the radio. The Lord's knocking on your heart. And He's saying, I'm dwelling with you and I'm going to change you. Allow me to change you. If you fall, there's an advocate with the Father. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth of this is so certain that if one does not live a life marked by obedience, that's the key, marked by obedience. Because your life could be marked by sin, right? Practiced by sin. Oh yeah, he's one of those. How do we know? Well, that's what he does. He practices that. If your life is marked with obedience, right? Their claim of fellowship with God could be questioned if it's not marked with obedience. The Lord has called us to serve Him. Am I a servant to Him? Is love flowing from me? Now, I know there's some things that we allow to affect that in our lives. We're not always in the best mood, right? Some of us more so than others. That was a joke. Spurgeon said, do distinguish, however, between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. We may know very much about many of great men, though we do not know them, right? Now, it will never save a soul to know about Christ. The only saving knowledge is to know Him, His very self, and to trust Him, the living Savior who is now at the right hand of the Father. Verse 5, but whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected. You can underline that. The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked. So John also makes the link between our obedience and our love for God. That word perfect that I mentioned earlier is just speaking of maturity. The mature love of God will show itself in obedience. And so the presence of this obedience and love gives us assurance that we are in Christ. By this, we know we are in him. That's what it says, right? By this, we... Disciple says, show me your works and I'll show your salvation, right? For works without salvation is dead. Or salvation without works is dead, right? What does that mean? Well, if you're saved, you're going to work. It's an automatic, right? So if you say you're saved and there's no works in your life for God, question that salvation that you're trusting in, right? That's what he's saying, because it's an automatic thing. Listen, when someone becomes a Christian, there is a change in their relationship with sin. There should be that change in the relationship with sin. So here's what happens. You may have some horrific things happen to you as a child or at any point. Maybe it was a relationship. And you're harboring that hatred. No, Lord, I'm not going to forgive them. That's like a cancer in you. It's eating away in your heart. And you'll never grow from that because it's stunting your spiritual growth. Remember, if we harbor sin in our hearts, we forfeit the blessings that could be ours. And so when we become a Christian, the relationship to sin has to change. Now, sin is not limited in the believer until he comes to the glory. Remember, because the relationship to sin is changed when we are truly become a Christian. But it's not perfected until we're in his presence. A Christian no longer loves sin as he once did, right? A Christian no longer brags about their sin as he once did, right? Guys around the pool table, hey, you should see what we did last night, right? A Christian no longer plans to sin as he once did. A Christian no longer fondly remembers the sin and brags about it. Oh, you wouldn't believe how much I drank last night. I don't remember what time I got home. We all were one of those, or most of us at one point, at least did that at one point, right? In that sin, we bragged about our sins. A Christian never fully enjoys his sin as he once did, right? There's no more gratification like he did. Why? There's a conviction. Oh, Lord, that doesn't glorify you. I'm no longer who I was. Why am I doing this? And the answer to that is we're living in a fallen body. And if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And he forgives. And he says, I've already paid that penalty for that sin. You're good. My spirit dwells within you. And it's a guarantee of our inheritance. And a Christian no longer is comfortable in habitual sin as he once was. The Christian no longer loves sin, is the object of his strength. He no longer regards it as mere trifle. Spurgeon says he plays with it or talks about it unconcerned. Sin is dejected in the Christian's heart, though it is not ejected at this point. Did you get that? It's dejected in your heart. You reject it, but it's not ejected from your life at this point until we're with him in perfection, in glory with God. No more tears, no more suffering, no more sin, no more pain. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk with him. And though he is brought around in full circle, when we are abiding in Christ, we will walk just as Christ did. We will be able to love. Man, I wasn't a nice person. I was cold, calculated, selfish. And when the Lord comes in, he begins to change. Now, everybody might not have seen that, right? I mean, it wasn't outwardly nasty, but inwardly, I was cold. And when the Lord comes in, he begins to change and he begins to pour that love that you never felt before. And he begins to take that hatred out and pour grace in it and compassion. I didn't have compassion on people. And he pours compassion. And then he changes what you hear. You begin to hear good things of God. And he begins to change how you feel, your heart, and how you speak. Because from the heart, the words are manifested, right? So then I'm talking peace. And now I'm seeing as Christ sees other people, that those he created, he wants them to be with them. And so when I would see someone in a fallen state, oh God, forgive them, they need you. as opposed to laughing at them. Hey, you're just one of, you're another one of those. So it's God in me, the hope of glory, that changes me. If I allow him, I have the choice. So are you happy with your life? You happy with your marriage? Everything about you is perfect. You don't want to change? Raise your hand. And I won't point you out. Raise it. Because I know she's joking. Because listen, we all want something to change in us, right? We are certainly not perfect. And so the Lord will allow those things to change in your heart if you allow him to. Amen?